Good morning again, everybody. Happy New Year, by the way. Last time we'll get together here in 2012. Couple of announcements. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper a week from today because that will be the first Sunday in the month of January. Also, our next basics class will be the Tuesday following that, the 8th. Not this Tuesday, of course, because that's New Year's Day. I don't want to look at what you look like. And we'd never have a morning session. I mean, maybe an evening session. But no, we're not having class on Tuesday, basics class. Also, I wanted to let you know this morning that we've got a little lending library set up. It's no big deal. It's just there are a few books that we only have a few copies of right now anyway. And so all we ask is that if you take one, just sign it out. There's no due dates or overdue fines or librarians going to call you or nothing. But just so we have an idea where the books are. But it's basically the books that we received from Chosen People Ministries and The Angelic Conflict by Pastor McLaughlin. Right now, that's what's in there. So we're going to see how that works out. Also, at this time, just please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. All right, the title of this morning's message is No One Can Whistle a Symphony. I kind of like that title. No one can whistle a symphony. Now, you might say, what on God's good earth does that have to do with the Word of God? Well, this is what it has to do with. We are looking at spiritual gifts. And one of the things that you cannot miss when you study spiritual gifts is the emphasis and the importance of the team. The team working together. Every part of the body functioning so that the total organism is healthy and does its mission. The team. So in light of that, we're going to look a little bit at this morning, the idea of a team. And obviously a symphony is a team. And it just brings it out to me in a real simplistic but memorable way that while people, all the different participation that takes to have a team. Of course, the most important one is that, like Jesus said one time, my mother, brothers, and sisters are those that hear the word of God and keep it. That's the team. It's the people that honor the word of God. And gather together with the saints. That's the most important thing. You know, 99% is showing up, right? Just being with the team. If you're not with the team, it's kind of hard. By the way, I'll have something to say about the non-resident congregation in a minute. So I don't mean physically. I mean, if there's anything I think that the Word of God has been emphasizing lately, it's that the Christian way of life is not natural life, but it's a spiritual life. And so that it's where our thinking is. And our awareness of what's going on, our discernment about spiritual things that matters. So you can be a member of this team and live in New South Wales or Australia or anywhere else. Because it doesn't have to do with geography. It has to do with mentality and your concentration in life, what's important to you. So I want to thank the team this morning. I want to thank all of those that hear the word of God, that gather together with the saints, that don't forsake the assembling. I want to thank those that cook and those that clean. Those that participate in music, those that help us with the technology, those that give, those that are involved with the publications ministry, the ushers, artwork, those that just go and consider the needs and help minister to the needs of the saints in any way, many of which go unnoticed because they're just one-on-one. Evangelism, those of you that have studied the gospel and have gone out and applied it by teaching others, letting unbelievers know the good news. Those of you that are encouraging other people in the local assembly. Those of you that teach in the prep school. I should say that really loud so the people in the prep school hear me. Those that teach in the prep school. Hear a knock on the wall or something. And of course, our leaders, our deacons, their wives, the wives of all the leaders. And not to forget, of course, the prayer warriors. Either the ones that gather together every week with us or those on your own that are just praying for different aspects of what's going on with our people and our ministry. And I do want to also thank the non-resident congregation this morning, those that are in all parts of the world. We know we keep track of those things once in a while. I hear from people on the email. We know we have the people in Arizona who gather together and study under us every week. So I just wanted to take a moment, since we're on the team and this is the end of the year, I wanted to just express the gratitude from my heart for every member of this team, Lighthouse Bible Church. So thank you. You can clap for yourselves if you want. It's okay. It's all right. All right, so we are on spiritual gifts, and all week we've been looking at recapping where we've been over the last couple of years. And I want to just briefly introduce where we've been and then keep moving. because we're about to get into new material. We, of course, the first point we ever looked at was looking at what the scene was for Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts, and particularly in the 1 Corinthians, what was going on in Corinth. When we studied that, we discovered that what was going on in Corinth wasn't all that different from what's going on in the good old USA today, or South Florida for that matter. And so it really came down to saying that the church is called out of the world to gather and to be a body, but then we're also back in the world, but we're not of the world. And so that was the issue in Corinth, that the mentality of the world, Greek philosophy, attitudes that were coming from a group of people that were trying to make it big in the world and had a worldly viewpoint. If you know anything about the Greeks, if you know anything about Greek philosophy, architecture, culture, sculpture, whatever you think is Greek, one thing about it, philosophy, is that it idolizes humanity. I mean, when we talk about the humanities, we basically go back to what the Greeks started. And that's, you know, nothing wrong with humanity. God created us. As a matter of fact, he's going to take the human race, and those that believe in his son are going to create this amazing trophy for him for all of eternity. But when you make that the be-all and end-all, like the Greeks did, you have trouble. When you say the fastest athlete is what I'm focused on, and you move that over into speech, and you say the best orator is the one that I'm going to focus on, the one that's most impressive, the most people are flocking to, there you have trouble. And so that was a big problem, bringing the thinking of the world into the church. And what was one of the big remedies for that, of course, was Paul explaining the spiritual gifts, saying that here's a place where it's not on the basis of any kind of human merit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who decides what spiritual gift you get. And many times he gives the more impressive gifts to those who are less impressive otherwise. That ought to humble you. And so all of this was a kind of a leveling and a kind of understanding that without Christ we're nothing. And that the gifts that God has given us start at zero. That it's at the cross of Jesus Christ that we all start out. What's the cross? Canceling out all that is of the old man and starting over with the new man. And that's on that basis that we live in our spiritual gift, and that it's not the gift is not given. We're going to see this not given for our own self-edification, building up myself. Look how great I am, but rather it's given as a gift to the others. And so, and not only that, but you see, everybody gets a different kind of gift, and I need the one that you get every much as you need the one that I get. And it's not going to work unless we all pitch in, if you want to call it that, but we all exercise our spiritual gift together, honor each other. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we're all honored. This was part and parcel of what Paul was teaching in the subject of spiritual gifts, and it was so relevant to what was going on in Corinth at the time. Then we moved on and we said, let's look at who gave us these gifts, God, the Holy Spirit. We saw his person, that he's God. We saw that he is a person. We went to the book of Acts and saw all of what he was performing in the book of Acts as a person, not a force, but a person. And we saw all of that. And then we moved on to the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly the work at the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, the things that God, the Holy Spirit did for us then that are permanent. And we studied all of that. And then the last one of those that's permanent is the gift of our spiritual gift. And that brings us to where we're going to pick it up this morning with the question, what is a spiritual gift? Now, there are four major passages in the New Testament that give teaching on the spiritual gifts. They are on the board here, and they are Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, 1 Corinthians 3 chapters, 12, 13, and 14, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Those are the four major passages on the spiritual gifts. Now, we went through those and read them through before. We're going to keep going back to those, of course, throughout the study of the individual spiritual gifts, because that's where we get that information. One of the things that you discover when you go to these four passages is that they're all different. They all say, first of all, they all list different gifts. Now, some of them overlap, but some of them don't. Romans has a set of about 8 of them. 1 Corinthians has the biggest list. Ephesians has a small list, only has 4. And 1 Peter only has 2. And so you say, wait a minute, what's going on here? How am I going to learn this if I'm an organized guy? Not outside my wife's looking at me. What are you talking about? By the way, never mind. But you never want to look inside my office if you have any notion of, what is it, feng shui? Is that things being in a nice place where you have a nice vibe or anything? My office is not the place to go for that. But, you see, while I am myself a messy slob, mentally I like things neat. I like to know this follows that. It's all organized. It's consistent. You know, all that kind of stuff, right? So I get a little, you know, what's that word? Uncomfortable. There's an S word, but I can't think of it. Squeamish. That's the word. Jack, you're coming through for me left or right on these words, man. I have you sit right up here. Would that, you be comfortable with that? No, I know you wouldn't. Yeah, I get a little squeamish when there's not that coherence, you know, things don't resolve and all that. So, you know, you have to wrestle with that. Why are there different gifts listed in these sections? Why are they all different when you come right down to it? And why is it that, you know, Romans has a pretty brief treatment of it. 1 Corinthians has a huge, longest three chapters going on it. Ephesians, you know, talks about it as the, not the gifts themselves, but the person who has the gift. And 1 Peter basically just summarizes it. You know, what's going on here? Why would this be? Well, you know, God's not boring, you know. I mean, he does like to give us the full picture on things. Why we have, by the way, four Gospels, right? It's like I always try to think of the four Gospels as, you know, football. Sorry, ladies, but it's Sunday in the wintertime. And it's like different perspectives on the game, you know, both in terms of the camera work. I mean, how much fun would it be if we still had one camera? You know, there was a time when there was just one camera. And you just had to look at that same view all game, you know, and they'd move it. They'd try to move it and stuff. Now we have like 18 cameras. You can see the camera. You can see another camera while you're looking at a camera. You can see a camera going over their heads on this wire. It's amazing. I don't know how they get away with it, by the way, but they do. So it's different perspective. And when you're in the booth, well, I've never been in the booth, but the men in the booth, they're all men almost. Sometimes while I get a lady in there, they have different roles, right? One's the play-by-play, right? The other one is the color commentator. You know, they're just different. One is supposed to get facts. They keep throwing facts. I don't know where they get it from. You know, that's the first time someone ran for 128 yards and four touchdowns. They had 129 yards and three touchdowns, but never 128 yards and four. And we're supposed to feel like that's something special, you know. But why? Why is that? Because we want to have a full view and understanding of what's going on. And the same thing is true with the spiritual gifts. And the key to it is to understand the overall purpose of a specific epistle. They had different purposes. They didn't all do the same thing. When we see that, it'll shed light on the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, for example, let's take the first one. Romans. What is Romans as an entire letter? It is foundational truth concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. The good news, by the way, that started in eternity past when God blessed us before he even created us. And then he realized that he had his son that he was going to glorify. He's the lamb that's been slain from the foundation of the world. And then man falls, and then he becomes into history, Jesus Christ, in the incarnation that we just celebrated at Christmas time, to then fulfill what it is that God's vision was for him all along, and then let us know about it, let us know about the character and nature of God, and to give us an avenue to get into the great stream that God has planned for humanity called faith in Christ. And then that's a beginning, you know. It's not an end, it's a beginning. It's believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, delivered, have eternal life. But eternal life is, of course, eternal. So that means that it's really, let's look about what happens after you believe in Christ. What happened to Christ after he died on the cross? Well, he was buried and he rose from the dead. And then he was here for 40 days and then he ascended into heaven. You know, you realize that in the same way that we celebrate Resurrection Sunday and Christmas, the incarnation, you know, we should be celebrating, and maybe we will do this. We should be celebrating the day that Jesus Christ ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. Because that is what the whole thing led to. God said, I want to redeem the human race such that, you know, this human race that fell, that I can't even have contact with, right? Now I can have seated right next to me. That's the climax of the whole thing. The fact that Jesus Christ in his humanity sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And that's where he is. And that's what we look to say, what is God's destiny for you, for me, for all of us? You know, it's to be seated there with him. And in fact, we are, right? In terms of where God sees us, we're already there. So that's the gospel. That's the good news. It stretches all the way from eternity past to what happened 2,000 years ago, to what happened the moment you believed in Christ, to what's happening now with Christ at the right hand of the Father, and what will happen for all of eternity. That's quite a wide stretch of information, of time, of importance. That's what Romans is about. That's why he can say in the book of Romans that those that he foreknew, he predestined. And those that he predestined, he called. And those that he called, he justified. And those that he justified, he glorified. You see, in God's view, that's all one big, you know, poster, right? We walk through it, but as far as God is concerned, that's the good news. That he was able to call us, you know, bless us in eternity past, call us, justify us, declare us perfectly righteous, and then glorify us, get us all the way up there with Christ in heavenly places. That's the gospel. That's what Romans is all about. It's foundational truth concerning that. God's overall plan, as it were, for the human race. Not only that, but you have to ask, well, who did Paul write to? And he wrote to Rome, but he wrote to the saints at Rome. Rome was a pretty big city at the time. You know, it wasn't like when he wrote to the saints at Rome, he wasn't just writing to maybe a few people gathered in a house church. He was writing to saints that were all throughout the city of Rome and in fact came in and left because that was the center point of the whole Roman Empire. So he was writing to a general audience, in other words. And he did it intentionally. Several times he had tried to get to Rome to teach himself, and he couldn't get there. So instead he wrote this letter, this document, meant to be there as a place where, knowing that lots of people were going to come in and out, knowing that that was the center point of the empire, he knew that if he could get the people solid in what I just said, the gospel, in the big picture gospel, get the people centered in that and solid in that, then they would go to all the places they would go after they were in Rome, and then they would spread the gospel. So it was written to a general audience at the time. It was an established body of Christ there. They'd been there for a while. He didn't found them. That's one of the interesting things. Most of the churches that Paul writes to in the New Testament, he in fact founded. He went there when there weren't any believers and gave the gospel and started the little group, and then he wrote to them afterwards. Not so with Rome. We're not exactly sure how the church at Rome started. But there were Jews and Gentiles, so it was a very mixed audience. Believers from throughout the civilized world, and that was the audience. And therefore, if we step back and say, what does that tell us about the character of this letter based on the audience? What it tells us is that it's meant for a general audience. In other words, it's not pinpointing one local assembly and talking about, you know, what's going on there. It's meant to be for all congregations. Now, the whole Bible is, but I mean, in terms of its how it's written and the kind of information that's there, it's meant to cover a general audience of local assemblies in all places and all times with basic fundamental information. Therefore, when we look at the subject of the spiritual gifts, we should go away with the same thing. What is it about spiritual gifts that's basic and fundamental and is meant for all places and times in the church age? I say it that way because let's go to the next one, 1 Corinthians. It's a very different focus. Here, it is talking about one congregation. There's one congregation in Corinth that Paul was writing to that was having all kinds of problems. That's the purpose of 1 Corinthians. And Paul wrote the letter to solve the problems. Therefore, when he treats for spiritual gifts, he's writing that material to what? Solve problems. And so you have to say, if I'm going to really understand the material, I have to know the problems, right? And also, there could possibly be some things about what was going on there that don't relate to here. What was going on in that congregation that's not going on in this congregation. That congregation in Corinth was at a crossroads of travel and trade, and all kinds of people that spoke all kinds of different languages went through there, and it was just getting started. It was a small congregation, and it was being torn apart by all kinds of problems and difficulties. And its very survival was threatened. That's not true of the churches in Rome. It was true here. Now, what do we see there when we look at spiritual gifts? Well, basically, we see a lot of spectacular gifts and a lot of Paul trying to get them focused on what's really enduring about gifts. That's what we see. And you have to say to yourself, well, perhaps the spectacular gifts that were on display were at that time for those people because it was early in the church. There was no Bible. And not only that, but this church was threatened with extinction. And it needed to have a powerful demonstration of the reality of the Holy Spirit in their midst in order for them to even survive. And they were supposed to be an evangelical church, to go back out where they'd been and mix again with the sailors and the prostitutes and the people that had gone to the false temples and so forth and tell them the good news. And I don't know, but it's probably very much the case that there were Jewish people mixed in there. And there were a lot of people that spoke different languages. And therefore, a particular gift called the gift of tongues, which was a temporary gift to give witness to unbelieving Jews and to speak in the language of whoever the people were when the church was first moving out and evangelizing, that gift was on display there. Makes a lot of sense. But again, a lot of what's in 1 Corinthians is not teaching of the sense of saying, this is what's foundational about spiritual gifts, but rather, hey, this is what you're doing wrong, and here's how to correct it. It's corrective in nature. We have to keep that in mind when we're reading the material on spiritual gifts, because it's solving problems in a carnal local assembly. Now, everybody hears that word carnal. I know what you think, because it's what I still think when I hear. I think of two things. They either think of meat, food and sports, you'll understand me. Or, but both, I think, of sins, right? But that word really doesn't have to do with either of those. I mean, it's derived from the idea of flesh, but it's really having to do with carnal in the sense of fleshly. How you think, though. How you think. Not sins of itself, but living according to the wisdom of this world. Now, there are a lot of, that's definitely true today. I mean, we definitely have a lot of congregations that are still living according to the wisdom of this world. Some of you this morning may still, if you're being honest with yourself, live according to the wisdom of this world a lot rather than what the Word of God has to say. You're naturally minded, Paul would say. You're fleshly. He would say that I can't really teach you advanced doctrine yet because you're still fleshly in the sense of carnal, in the sense of your thinking according to Christ is still baby-like, very small and simplistic, but your thinking according to the world is very advanced. And that's a problem. You're supposed to be moving in the other direction. You're supposed to be laying aside the worldly viewpoint, you know, according to what man says. Well, you know, Apollos gave a really scintillating speech today. I mean, he was raising his volume and lowering it. And some of the smart people were nodding their heads. And he was quoting Aeschylus and some other great people. That's impressive. This guy, Paul, he bobbles in here. He's crying. What's that all about? That's not a proud orator of the Greek tradition. He's slobbering and crying and saying, I don't have anything to say to you except the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he starts crying again. But Apollos, he's got it all prepared. He's standing up tall. And he's doing all the things that Socrates said you should do when you're giving a speech. He's our guy. Other people would say, no, there's this guy, Cephas. You know why? Because they were not looking at it according to the eyes of Christ, according to spiritual eyes at all. Do you realize that when you have your spiritual eyes on, you're not concerned about how he's dressed today or how he sounds like or whether he's got a pimple under his nose or that kind of, I mean, those are things that are hard to miss, but your concentration is on one thing. I am here to hear from the Word of God. I'm here to hear from somebody who has a gift that's inspired by the Holy Spirit to get my soul waking up to the truth about who Christ is in my life. And that's what I'm here to do. I'm not here to critique. I'm not here to talk about the pronunciation or the grammar or the sentence structure or whether he's got the good slide up today or the bad slide. I am here to hear from the Word of God. But you see, that's not the way that the Corinthians were hanging out and doing it. Not yet, anyway. They were very much into, in other words, it wouldn't be much different if they invited four philosophers down the street to speak to them. The way in which they interacted with those people and graded them and all that would have been exactly the same as what they were doing with Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Wouldn't have mattered. So, well, what does that mean to us? Well, it means that we should check out the same problem in our own soul. You know, are we still fleshly minded? Not sin, but according to the world's viewpoint of what matters. Are we still over there? Do we still treat the people that are rich better than the people that are poor? Do we still treat the people that are white better than the people that are black? Because that's worldly viewpoint. It's how I grew up. It's how people around me did it. Do we still do that? That's the issue. Worldliness. And Paul went in there to try to fix all of that. And one of the big places he tried to fix it is in the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, that's two down, two to go. Ephesians, very interesting. I want to contrast Ephesians with particularly 1 Corinthians. And I want to do it this way. Both of them are talking and focused and centered on the word church. However, 1 Corinthians is about one church that's having problems. one local assembly at one time. There was a church at Corinth in the first century. It had big problems. Paul is writing to correct those. And we should learn what the problems are and what the correction is. And when we get involved in those problems, we go to the correction. That's 1 Corinthians. Now, Ephesians is the totally, totally different from that. It's not written to a church. Interestingly, again, Ephesians was a center point for a lot of churches in the what used to be called Asia. It was an Asian province in Rome. Today we'd call it Turkey. And so there was a whole circuit of churches. That might sound familiar to you because later on in the book of Revelation, there would be a circuit of churches that would be written to letters by the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar concept. And so when Paul writes to the Ephesian church, you know, when he talks about church, he's not talking about a local geographic entity. In fact, he's not even talking about one generation. In fact, he is talking about all churches in all geographic locations in every generation of the church age. That's what I mean by writ large, large in all caps. The biggest possible idea of the church is that it's every believer in the church age as a member of the body of Christ. It's that perspective on church that Paul writes about when he writes in the book of Ephesians. It's all about that. It's never about one local assembly. It's always about the universal church, the one body of Christ, growing into the head. That's what that book is about. Now, that might explain why it is that there's a different list, and it might explain why it is that it's Jesus Christ who is sending out not gifts, but people who have the gifts, because he's in charge, and he's the one that wants to make sure his body, any place, anytime, is well-fed and growing. And therefore, he's talking about the communication gifts that make that possible. It is a great truth that's there. That is that the key thing about how this organism operates is according to the truth, the teachings of the Word of God. Very, very important to understand that. And that's what Jesus Christ was worried about when he comes on the scene in the book of Ephesians after, by the way, he ascends into heaven and gave gifts to men. And there were some were apostles. The apostle was the gift. Some were prophets. The prophet was the gift. Some were evangelists. The evangelist was the gift. Some were pastors and teachers. The pastor teacher was the gift for the building up of the saints, for the work of service, until we all come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God as a mature man. It's one body throughout all generations and all locations. And that's the focus of the book of Ephesians, which is why it's all about the communication gifts that keep that body healthy. Big, big picture. Not zooming down to any one local assembly and all the pieces, but the big picture. What's absolutely critical. No matter what else is going on at any point in time, in any place, the Word of God is being taught. That's what's absolutely critical. Therefore, that's the perspective of Ephesians. And then finally, we get to 1 Peter. Shortest treatment of all in terms of spiritual gifts. Very, very, very short. What's 1 Peter about? It's about what to do when you're suffering as a believer. That's what it really is about, suffering. Now, like I said before, when I'm suffering, I don't want a treatise. If I just emailed a friend and said I'm about to lose it over something, I don't want to have him come back and say, point one, the doctrine of the angelic conflict, point one, and have me walk through 85 pages of doctrine with Greek. You know, I want somebody that says to me, you know, hang in there, remember the promises of God, you know. Why? Short, brief, to the point. Summary information. That's what I need. I was watching a movie last night called, what was it called? The Dozen, The Dirty Dozen. It's a famous movie, you know, and all that. You know, and it's interesting because in preparation for what they did, it was the World War II. For those of you who may not, I know everybody's seen that movie, right? But maybe you haven't. But it's World War II, and the Germans still occupy France, and this huge chateau somewhere in France. And these Americans, who were a bunch of criminals that were being given one last shot before they went into the brink, are all organized with a great leader to go in and kill a bunch of German officers. You know, and before the event, it's all, listen to this, guys, repetition. I don't know if you've seen this movie, but if you've seen it, he got a numbering system. Number one, let's have fun. Number two, it was all about what was going to happen in order. Very, you know, doctrine is neat. And repetition is all about that. Before the event, okay? But during the event, all hell breaks loose. Things are not according to plan. And what saves them are these short commands from their officer, you know. Run! Blow it up! Get out of there, right? That's 1 Peter. Not the repetition and all that, but the short stink to the point. This is the deal. Christ died for you. He suffered for you as an example for you to follow in his footsteps. You know, that's a really, I can just run with that. Same thing with spiritual gifts. These are the same thing. Summary information. This is what they're basically about. They're to glorify God. Okay, I may die today, but if I don't, I want to glorify God. So maybe I have a speaking gift, or maybe I have a serving gift. If I have one, I'm going to be speaking today. If I have the other, I'm going to be serving today. And whether we're here or in the clouds, you know, I'm trying to glorify God. Summary information, right to the point. Oh, so that's why every treatment is different on the spiritual gifts. Because those letters had a totally different purpose, each one from the other. One was, you know, basic foundational truth for a general audience in all times. A local assembly, though. One was one particular local assembly that was having problems. One was the universal church in all generations and places. And the other one was what happens when I'm suffering. Since those are different perspectives, different basic, you know, purposes, then it makes sense that there's going to be different information about my subject in those four different letters. And once we see that, it will help us sort through some of the differences. And also, you know, to keep our focus in the right place. You know, for example, maybe there will come a time individually or as a group where we're in the 1 Peter classification. You know, we're under tremendous attack and adversity, and we just got to keep things straight at a very high level. You know, you go talk to the people. You take care of the people at that level. Maybe we'll be in a situation where we're basically looking at things from the big picture. What God's really trying to do, and we'll go and understand and value the four communication gifts that are listed in Ephesians. Maybe there will come a time, hopefully not, maybe we're there now, where we're very worldly minded and having lots of conflict and division, and we just need to settle down and look at what the perspective on things that Paul gives us, particularly in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, where he says, you know what, you can have the greatest gift that anybody ever had. You could be the greatest pastor of all time, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. Maybe there'll be a time for that. Or maybe there'll be a time to say, you know what? Let's just go through this and let's just make sure in the way that we're operating as a congregation that we're doing it according to the foundational, the things, the gifts that are foundational for all local assemblies in all places and all times. So that things like helps and encouragement and giving, let's make sure we're sound in the importance and the value of those gifts. So it's all there, but we need to understand the purpose in order to interpret it correctly. Now, with that as a backdrop, of course, we then look at the fact that, okay, I get it. There's different passages, different point of view. If I'm in Ephesians, I have to look at spiritual gifts from the point of view of the body of Christ, universally, one body, and think about God's purpose for that body, you know, for all of eternity. It's going to be Christ and his church, all believers in all generations of the church age. What's he doing? What's that all about? That's big, right? But of course, when we started looking at the question of what is a spiritual gift, you know, we did that. We were in 1 Corinthians 12, and that's why I had you turn there this morning. Because 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is the most extensive passage in the New Testament in terms of length, number of words, on the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, of course, there's a reason. Remember, what's the purpose of 1 Corinthians? Huh? Speak loud. Solving problems. Good. So therefore, if the purpose of 1 Corinthians is dealing with major problems that arose in a particular local assembly, and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is the most extensive passage on spiritual gifts, let's put those together. The reason is because much of it is corrective in nature. You know, if I show up to coach a basketball team and I'm watching them warm up and all that, and watching them go through their drills and their plays, and everything looks good, you know, I can step in there and say, okay, look, guys, you know, you got the warm-ups right, you got the layup drill right, you got the three-on-three right, you've been working on the offense, the triple post offense looking good. You know, that press is looking good. But, you know, there's one thing we got to work on. You know, that is like, what are we going to do in the last two minutes of a game when we're down by 5 points and we move right in there and do that? On the other hand, if I show up and watch this team play and all of that is wrong, Wrong, wrong. I got to blow a big whistle and say, no, it's all wrong. Now, we're going to take the next week and correct what's wrong. Do you see that's going to take a lot more time to do? In other words, if you're in the negative, if you're going in the wrong direction, if things are just horrible, guys, you can think about your golf game. Why did he do that to me? I was able to just rest and actually fall asleep a little. Now he brings my golf game up. That's painful. But, you know, if everything's going wrong, you need to first have that corrected before you can then move on to do what you're supposed to do. Right? It's God's viewpoint for mankind. I got to first have Christ go to the cross, wipe out the old man, before I can get started with the new man. And that's the same thing in 1 Corinthians. He spends most of his time correcting problems. That's why it's the most extensive passage on spiritual gift. And those corrections, of course, apply to situations where those same problems are happening. The Corinthians were all... excuse me. All right, I beg your pardon for that. The Corinthians were all messed up when it came to spiritual gifts. Men were using their gifts to try to make themselves look better than other men in the church. They made a big deal out of the spectacular gifts, like tongues, rather than making a big deal out of the gifts that really did what gifts are supposed to do, which is build up and edify the body of Christ. Look, you see, that's the opposite. The God gave me a gift to go out there and minister to others and give it to them, and instead I am keeping it and bragging about it and saying I'm better than you. It's, in other words, it's totally the opposite of what you're supposed to use the gift for. That's a problem. They completely ignored Christ and who he is. And yet the Holy Spirit came to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ. They forgot that they were supposed to glorify the Lord, demonstrate to people what he's really like. Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever try to use who he was to try to bully other people and be better than them and get all the attention? Never. He always did the opposite. When they wanted to make him king, he just walked through and passed them probably miraculously to get out of there. So they needed a crash course on what virtuous love was all about. How you can be the most gifted person on the planet. But if what you're doing is not energized by the love of Christ, it's worthless. They needed to know that. However, in the first part of chapter 12, Paul starts out by teaching them. He's saying, I'm going to have to correct all these problems, but I also want to teach you. I want to give you some basic information about what spiritual gifts are all about. And therefore, we went to this passage and gathered the characteristics of a spiritual gift from the first 11 verses of this 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First 11 verses, and then we also went to the other three major passages to supplement the material. So let's read this again this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting because, remember now, there's division. Division going on in the church at Corinth. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Divisions. Paul is here to heal the divisions. He's going to use one unifying person to heal the divisions. And that unifying person is not going to be Paul. It's not going to be Apollos. It's not going to be Cephas. The unifying person is the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see, when we read this passage this morning, that you're going to see him mentioned. And that's the point. That's the point. The point is that whatever else is going on, it's the Holy Spirit that is here to unite us and to glorify Christ. And we better get back to what his agenda is. The Holy Spirit's agenda is to bring the body together, have the body grow, and glorify Jesus Christ. So let's get back on that. All right. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by there is the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This ain't philosophy. This is regeneration. This is being born again. This is the Holy Spirit operating in your life. Now, verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. The common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. You know, I wish that people that spend a lot of time fighting about these lists of gifts would instead focus on the Spirit. That the whole point of what Paul was trying to say was to forget about all the gifts and who's got what and what's permanent and what's temporary and what's powerful and what isn't. Forget all of that, because what you need to know first is where they all come from, the same Spirit. What's he all about? He's all about glorifying Christ, bringing the body together, healing, growing. Let's focus on that. You see, because it's very carnal, actually, to want to focus on the differences between the gifts and what you got and what you don't got and all. That's carnality. The whole point is that, you know what? When the gifts are functioning, they're functioning spontaneously through the power of the Holy Spirit, through spiritual growth. And whatever it is you got, it'll be functioning as long as you keep your mind on the prize, which is the love of the brethren and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that, you'll be fine. And you see it here. He keeps emphasizing the same thing. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. That's how I'm going to read it today. And to another, the word, according to the same Spirit. To another thing, by the same Spirit. To another, by the one Spirit. And to another thing, and to another person. And to another Spirit. Another Spirit. To another Spirit. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. That's the point of this passage, is what the Holy Spirit is all about. And the Holy Spirit is all about giving everybody a sovereign gift at the moment of salvation to build up and edify one another for the common good and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's going on, excuse me if I'm being so bold, who the heck cares who's got what gift? Because the Spirit's in operation, we're growing in love, and Christ is being glorified. All right, so anyway, I had to get that off my chest. Because the reason you got to have some compassion with your pastor. Did I say that right, pastor? Because, you see, you know, the volume of material that I got to go through, this is what gets all the press, the fighting. It's incredible to me. But on the subject of spiritual gift, what gets all the press, all the articles in the journals, a lot of the discussion in the commentaries, a lot of the back and forth between this group, is the fighting. And the whole point of spiritual gifts is unity. Hello? You know? So let's focus on that. Let's focus on they're given by the Spirit for the common good to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. Now, we did examine the Greek for the key words, and we compared Scripture with Scripture, and we assembled a list of 10 characteristics of spiritual gifts. And I'm going to recap them again this morning, since this is the recap of where we've been. This is just to summarize what you've learned already about spiritual gifts. Number one, all three members of the Trinity are involved. You know, you see that right here in verses 4, 5, and 6, right? If you look at the end of 4, it's the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. If you look at the end of verse 5, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And if you look at the end of verse 6, it's God the Father. There are varieties of effects. And the same God, God the Father, who works all things in all persons. You see, the Holy Spirit gives the gift and empowers it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge, as it were, of the ministries, right? The body working together to glorify him. And God the Father, who wants to glorify his Son as well, is in charge of the effects. He's the one who has the divine decree that says, this shall be what happens on this day. We're going to bring these people together in front of this man who has the gift of evangelism so that 500 can be saved. Who made that all work? God the Father did in his sovereignty in the divine decree. So the effects, the results are up to the Father. It's beautiful. But the point is that all three members of the Trinity are involved in spiritual gifts. By the way, the same thing is true, and I'm going to go there today, but in Ephesians chapter 4, okay, we'll go there today. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place, because we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You might have thought I was being fresh or anti-academic by mumbling some of the words in the Bible today, but emphasis. Because the same, we'll see the same emphasis here. Look at, we'll start, we'll read this, just starting in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Notice the next part. Being diligent to preserve the what? Unity of the Spirit. When the Spirit is there, there is liberty and there is unity. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is, notice, one. How many bodies are there? One body. What's the emphasis on? Unity. One body. One Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Notice the ones, repeated, repeated. One hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, unity, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, it leads to spiritual gifts, but how does it start? The unity, but notice something else. Notice when it talks about this, it says in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 4 is about who? The Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 5 is about who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you see once again leading up to the subject of spiritual gifts? We have the three members of the Trinity mentioned, and interestingly in the same order, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. The reason that they're in that order is that's, of course, the reverse order to how it happened in the beginning. You know, God the Father is the great planner and decreer. You know, this is what's going to happen. These are the objectives. These are the results. The Lord Jesus, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the strategic victor. He strategically gets things done. Like he's the creator, for example. God the Father said, "There shall be a creation." Jesus Christ comes on the scene and creates. Then all heck breaks loose, and then the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and is involved in the restoration. You know, one little mountain at a time. All right? Same thing is true in our salvation. God the Father decreed there shall be a salvation for all who, you know, who believe. And then Jesus Christ comes down and dies on the cross for our sins. He's a strategic victor. What happens to the Holy Spirit? He comes along afterwards, and one person at a time, one person at a time, gets people saved, if you want to put it that way. Efficacious grace is the fancy term for it. You know, the Holy Spirit makes your faith effective for salvation. So that's the order of events. Now, it's interesting now. Now that that's happened, right? God the Father sent his Son. Son dies on the cross. Holy Spirit gets people to believe. The Holy Spirit's on the scene, and he's there with every individual believer. And then, boom, the spiritual gift is placed. And now things go work up, back again. So that Jesus Christ will be glorified in the spiritual gifts of believers, finally bringing glory to the Father. And that's why you have this order. The Spirit gives the gift, the ministry glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and then finally it's back to the Father. And you know, when Jesus Christ is done restoring and reconciling all things to himself, he's going to hand back that beautiful, perfect, precious kingdom to his Father. Once Christ is all in all, he then gives it to his Father. So don't miss those. You've got to enjoy that part of it. Why? Because that's what you're a part of. You know, God's great working right now. Right now. You know, on December 30th, 2012. His great working towards his desires, his goals for the human race, and in fact for the whole universe, because we're the ones created in the image and likeness of God. That's never said of a rock or a star or even an angel, but humans created in the image and likeness of God. So where he's at work now in performing this is right here in the body of Christ. You know, not a divided body. God, Jesus Christ is not trying to unreconcile all things to himself. He's trying to reconcile all things to himself. And it's happening in the body of Christ. That's a reason to get up in the morning, by the way. Anytime in the Bible you see all three members of the Trinity involved, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. All three members of the Trinity were involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father provided the soul of the humanity of Christ. God the Holy Spirit is the one that provided the body. And of course, Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always involved. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved at the cross. God the Son was, you know, the person who was dying on the cross. God the Holy Spirit was the one who was keeping him going. And God the Father was the one who was accepting the offering and judging our sins. Anytime you see all three members of the Trinity on the scene at one time, it's a big event. Jesus Christ is about to start his public ministry. He's in the Jordan. He's being baptized for the sake of all righteousness, meaning so that the Jews recognize who he is. And what happens? The skies open up, and then there's a dove or whatever the representation was of the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly. He's there. Jesus Christ is there. And then a voice from the heavens. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. All three members are there. It's a big deal. He's about to start his public ministry. So in any way, but why I say all of that, if they're at creation and the birth of Christ and his public ministry and his death, guess what? They're involved at your spiritual gift. That puts it, I hope it puts it in another level and to understand how God sees things. That's his, as it were, one of his secret weapons for accomplishing what he wants to accomplish in the church. So all three members of the Trinity are involved. And as we've seen, you go back to 1 Corinthians 12. If you flip back over there, we saw all three members of the Trinity there. I think you probably remember this word, variety. They're marked by great variety. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? In verse 4, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects, marked by great variety. Just like, you know, your human body is marked by great variety, right? You know, we don't stop and think of these things, but this thing is amazing, all the variety. Like, no two fingers are really the same. Some might are uglier than others. But, you know, no two fingers are the same. No two fingerprints are the same. You know, the eyes are not the same as the ear. You know, it's amazing. I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. But the people that study the human body are never cease being amazed by all the intricacy of what's there, you know. And then Paul comes on the scene and says, I need an analogy, Holy Spirit, for what this church is supposed to be working together. The Holy Spirit says, why don't you check out the human body? Oh, that's a great idea. You know why? Because of variety and yet unity. You know, thank God. I've never had a day yet where I woke up, decided to go to the store, and my arm said, sorry, I'm sleeping in. That'd be a tough day. I'm walking to the store with one arm. Right? No, why? Because whatever the head says, the body does. Wouldn't it be great if the church was like that? Because the head is Jesus Christ. What if whatever the head said, the body does? That'd be awesome. But no. You see, what's funny is that when it comes down to the human nature in the church thing going on, we do have the arm trying to sleep in while the other arm's trying to, you know, gather together with the saints. We do have that, don't we? We do. We do have the people, all the people want to be an eye. Can you imagine what your life would be like if all your human body was an eye? Ay, 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 ay. I mean, you'd see pretty well, but that'd be it. Couldn't eat, couldn't talk, couldn't move. You laugh at that, I hope. You're not laughing, though. You're so too serious this morning. But that's what we do when we try to elevate and focus on one gift to the exclusion of all the others. When we try to pigeonhole and argue and scrape and say, you know, rather than what the Holy Spirit has decided the makeup of the body is going to be, we're going to decide. Right? It's ridiculous. But that's what we do. And that's one of the things we want to open our eyes to is what's really going on here? You know? What does it mean that when Paul says that in the book of Ephesians that this thing only works when every member is working together? And what does that mean when you look around and you say, but all kinds of members could care less? Well, then guess what's going to happen to your body? If you woke up one day and one of your lungs could care less, how much of a good day would you have? I know I wouldn't, because all I have is a little drip drop in one of my lungs and I feel like I want to hang myself. You know, the cough I've had for the last 2 weeks. That's just a little drip drop. That's not one lung gone. You know? What happens if one of your eyes just says, you know what, that's it. I don't like where we're going these days. I don't like what we're looking at these days. I ain't working anymore. But that's what happens to the body when all members aren't functioning. Same thing. You take it for granted, you know. Well, you know, that's the pastor's job. The eyes have to work. You know, I'm just a toenail. I don't have to do anything. Anybody ever here have a ingrown toenail in your life? How much fun was that? You know, and yeah, the body of Christ has all kinds of ingrown toenails. Excuse my illustration, but it's true. Everybody matters. You know, everybody's function is part of the organism. And the thing about it is you know, when I was playing basketball, right, and I got up there and I got an open shot. I used to be pretty good from like the point, top of the key. I used to put one in, you know. I didn't hear my hand going around and saying, look at that great shot I made. I'm a great hand. Right? Never. Never. I used it for other things when I was angry. That's another story. But no, the point is that the glory went to the whole body. It was me. It was John Farley in the roster. It wasn't a great hand and a mediocre leg. And the same thing should be true of the church. We should be thinking about the whole church operating at maximum, you know, efficiency, or whatever you want to call it. That's the only thing that matters. If that's happening, then you've done your job. If it's not, I don't care how great you think you've been in your particular ministry. It's not working. It's not right. There's something wrong. It's the whole that matters. That's teamwork. That's the subject of today's message, right? No one can whistle a symphony. The marked by variety, their source is the Holy Spirit. I think we've seen that. They are gifts of God's grace. There's the key. You got to understand the grace of God. You know, we don't earn or deserve it. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you want to understand God's verdict of you without Christ, look at the cross. If you want to say, what does God think about me apart from Christ? And the answer is crucifixion. That's what he thinks of you. A little harsh, but that's true. He looks at you without Christ, you and Adam, and says, the only verdict, the only end result of that is death. Death on a cross. That's the only answer to that. Therefore, what does that mean? Therefore, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's all going to be on the basis of what God pours into my life, what he's already put in my life. It's all going to be on the basis of what Christ is and who he is. And all the blessings I'll ever have are in one person. They're in Jesus Christ. And unless I am oriented to that and allow that to be the character of my life, I am scubula, as Paul would say. Or vomit, is what he would say. Or a dead body on a tree. That's all I am. Grace. They're given for the purpose of serving. I think we've seen that too. For the common good. And they run on divine, here's the key, they run on divine power and love. You can have the greatest Maserati. By the way, I'm learning about cars now because I have a 12-year-old. That was never my thing going. I knew nothing about cars growing up. My kid loves them. It's so funny. You know, if you think your kids are going to be exactly like, well, anybody else's kids knows. They're not going to be exactly like you. But anyway, Maserati, I'm so proud of myself. I'm learning from my kid. He knows things I don't even know about. They're all mostly Italian names, too. I know, like, Manicotti and Mozzarella, but he knows Maserati and Lamborghini. He thinks those are better. But anyway, they run on divine power and love, meaning that you can have the greatest Lamborghini in the world, but if you open up the gas tank, you know, and you pour in molasses, or even moonshine for that matter, it's probably not going to work that well. Great car, great gift, you know, thanks, but it's on the wrong power. And there's plenty of people running around trying to operate in their spiritual gift on flesh power, you know, flesh power. I learned that lesson a long time ago. One of the great ways I learned this lesson was by having a mentor who would call me an hour before service to teach. That was a great lesson. You want to know why? Because I knew it couldn't be me. You know? If he gave me 2 weeks, I would be so tempted to think it was me. I'd be so tempted to say it was my study, it was my brilliance, it was my insight into the Word of God that made that message great. But when he called me an hour ahead of time and said, get up there and teach, I knew it was one power and one power only that was going to get me through, and that's this, divine power and love. I loved him, I loved the congregation, and the Word of God came forth because of God's power and him wanting that night to get the people fed, not because of my brilliance. I learned that lesson, and I think you will too when you start operating in your spiritual gift. Every believer gets one. You know, if you look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, but to each one, each believer now, is given the manifestation, singular, of the Spirit for the common good. You know, if there's one verse that kind of really says a lot, they're all great, but verse 7 says a lot, doesn't it? To each one, everybody gets one, is given the manifestation, one gift, for of the Spirit, the source is the Holy Spirit, for the common good. Build up and edify one another. It is a great verse for trying to summarize the characteristics of spiritual gifts. They are given, and this is very important to understand too, they're given to publicly demonstrate something. You know, a lot of things we're given in the spiritual life are in a sense, private, or in a sense, they're internal. You know, you learn the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit reveals to you something more about the beauty of Jesus Christ, and that's going on inside your soul and spirit. And you know that there are times when it's very, very hard to try to let people know about that. It's very personal, but that's not true of the spiritual gifts. Anytime they're functioning to publicly demonstrate God's grace and truth. Publicly demonstrate. Now, it may not be a million people, but publicly, visible. This is one of the visible manifestations of God the Holy Spirit operating in the church, the spiritual gift. I mean, it's just kind of, what I'm doing right now is visible. It's God awful with the cough, but it's you can see it and hear it. I'm operating in my gift. When somebody is encouraging somebody, it's out there. In other words, it's not. I can't encourage anybody by thinking good thoughts. That doesn't encourage anybody. May build myself up, but it ain't encouraging anybody. You know, every one of the spiritual gifts, by its nature, involves the Holy Spirit working out through you out there with people, with other believers or with unbelievers with the gospel. It's unique. It's a very unique part of the spiritual life. Why? Because it has to do with God's mission for the church. God's mission for the church is to demonstrate his character and nature. His mission for the church is to have a trophy of grace. So for all of eternity, he can point to that and say, look at the riches of my glory that poured out of that body of the church. It's meant to demonstrate things about who God is, his grace, his truth, his character, and his nature. And the place where you do that most, if I can use this word, brilliantly or spectacularly, is in your spiritual gift, no matter what it is. Remembering, of course, that it's the body as a whole that is really doing that. So yeah, you may have the gift of helps. It may be you're the person who shows up an hour and a half early. It gets things up and gets the air conditioning on. But then hope once in a while you step back and you say, you know, my God using me in that way, I allow this place to be a place of comfort and privacy for all the people. And I allowed the whoever was that was supposed to be singing to be able to do their job and not have to worry about whether there's a microphone or whether there's chairs. And when the pastor got up and he started to communicate, all he had to do was function in his gift because I functioned in mine. The water was there, the lights were on, the slides were ready. It all comes together for one manifestation of the grace of God. That's what I mean by teamwork. They're given for the good of the team too. No gift is given for yourself. It's all given for the good of the team. In other words, whatever it is, it's all so that by its nature, it is for the common good. It is for you to use with one another. And then finally, God gets the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we end, you know. God gets the glory. Look at, excuse me. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Our next point actually is going to be on the purpose. Really focus in on the purpose of spiritual gifts. Really get down on the page, as it were, in more note form. Some of the things that I've just referenced a little bit today about what's the big deal, why did he do it, what's he looking for, God, I mean. But here, this is the final thing, is glory, you know. But they're for the common good. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, all of the saints, for the work of service, notice, to the building up of the body of Christ, one body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So interesting that in the book of Ephesians, the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas in the book of 1 Corinthians, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. But they work together because the Holy Spirit's here to glorify Christ. You know, it's very interesting because if you think about it, operating in our spiritual gift, right? It's the ultimate in selflessness. In other words, it's all for the other people. We're serving one another. We are building one another up. We're serving other people. That's selfless by its nature. And yet, it's also the ultimate in self-fulfillment, because that's what you were made to be. You know, God designed you to be able to glorify Him through operating together with the team. And you know, I mean, if you've been in the human realm, if you've ever been on a great team, you kind of know something about this. All of a sudden, you discover, by focusing on the rest of the team, by focusing on the objective, all of a sudden, you discover that you're more alive, that you meant to do whatever it was that you're doing. But it's all about serving the others that makes that come out. And if that's true in the natural realm, and it can be, study the Green Bay Packers, by the way, if you want to study that. You know, we all think of Vince Lombardi as this tough guy. I guess he was. But he said, the reason why they were so great as a team, he said, it wasn't because of their individual talent. It wasn't because they were tough. He says, because they loved each other and they didn't want to let each other down. A football team. How about the church? How about the local assembly? You know, it's the same thing, really. It's brilliant. You know, he was Catholic, I guess, but he had some good principles, so right from the Word of God, right? It's the love of one another. See, that's ultimately what we're manifesting. You know, we're showing the world that people from all different ages and groups and all that stuff, because there's some power we got from God, can do this amazing thing of laying down our lives for one another, taking care of one another, thinking of one another's needs first. That's the big deal. Your gift's not for your private gain. It's for the good of the team, the royal family. Your gift is given to the church, not to you. You're just the channel of God ministering to the people. You remember when you were a kid? You don't. Oh, I'm sorry. Some of you still are kids. But when you're a kid, you know, maybe your father, your mother gave you something, but they gave it to you to share with the whole family. You know, you probably gave a collective, oh, come on, I want it. But he gave it to you for the whole family. So maybe it was some food. Maybe it was a pie. I don't know. Ice cream. I'm trying to think of something my kids hoard. Popcorn. For the whole family. But you ended up, you know what you did? You just took it into your room and ate it all yourself. And then your father finds out and he gets angry. I could use another word. You know, he gets angry. He's like, that was for all the kids, not just for you. Same thing is true of the spiritual gift. When your father's looking at the gift he meant for everybody, and you're trying to make it all about you, I don't want to get started. I could get insulted behind it. But the people do that. The people have this great spiritual gift, and they think it's just for themselves. That was the problem with tongues, by the way. They thought it was just for themselves. Look at me, wee! It's not. That's not a spiritual gift. It's for others. You know, our Father in heaven is a very wise person. He has established spiritual gifts to build bonds among members of the royal family. He knew the Corinthian problem was going to flare up a lot. He knew that naturally speaking, there were things that were going to pull us apart. Resentments, pettiness, you know, squabbles between different factions in the church. He knew all about that. He knew there'd be some people whose personalities would just rub you the wrong way. You know, down here in Florida, you know, we got people that came from a lot of different places. And probably some of those places are very different from one another. And if we're not careful, it's real easy for us to get irritated, you know, by a lot of things like that, for example. He knew that, but he's wise. And what he did was he said, I'm going to give spiritual gifts to keep the team together. In the midst of the fight, they got to be together. So what did he do? He said, well, we'll make them all members one of the other. There'll be something about them that they'll know that they're members one of the other. And then I'll give each person a gift that everybody needs. Everybody needs it. Oh, and by the way, since not only you get a gift everybody needs, they also have gifts that you need. Brilliant. So that in order for things to work out well, all of us have to be a life of giving and receiving. You know, it's just as bad to refuse a gift as it is not to give it, by the way. We have to have a life of giving. I had to learn this. You know, I had a problem as a pastor with people serving me, with people doing things for me. I'm like, no, I'll do it. And then finally this hit me. This point hit me. I said, who do I think I am? That I wouldn't allow somebody else to exercise their gift for the good of the team. Because quite frankly, I am not as good if I'm worried about those five things as when I can just do what God's called me to do. So I have to learn the lesson, and we all do, that we're here to give and receive in order for things to work out well. Give financial, receive encouragement. Give helps and receive teaching and so forth. That's what it's all about. None of us is an island. I rely on you. You rely on me. There's no lone rangers. Nobody's an island. No one can whistle a symphony. It's interesting because the guy who originated the idea of islandship, lone ranger, is Satan. He wanted to be an island. I will ascend to heaven. I'll do it all myself. He wanted to go independent. What does that mean? Be an island, not be on a team. You know what's so interesting, though? Blew me away. It's the very first characteristic of a spiritual gift. All three members of the Trinity. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the Trinity is a team. It's a team. And I was thinking about it. If anybody could go independent, it would be God the Father, wouldn't it? If anybody could be independent, it would be God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. And yet they don't. Each one glorifies the other. Each one has a role to play. The Lord Jesus Christ went up to heaven and has left this whole church to the Holy Spirit as a member of the team. From eternity past, they love one another. And then they wanted that love to spread. They wanted to have it, you know, with other creatures that they could share it with. But from beginning to end, the Trinity is a team. And when you look at it that way, you start to understand that, you know, God said that he created man in his image. He did something else. He created all the angels male, right? There's a danger there in the sense of they didn't really need each other, right? And one angel figured it out that he didn't need any, didn't think he needed any, and he went AWOL. So when God said, you know what, I'm going to now create the creation that's going to be in my image, and I want them to understand that they work together as a team, this is so simple we miss it. When he created the human race, what did he do? Male and female, he created them. So simple. Meaning, male has a need. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate suitable for him. What is that saying? He's saying, I want this creation made in my image to be a team. To be a team. And it's interesting because what was the first, quote, spiritual gift that was ever on the scene? It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helpmate. The gift of helps. It wasn't the spiritual gift, but the concept. Helpmate, suitable for him. And ever since then, his whole thing was that the human race would demonstrate that thing called teamwork and love one for the other. You know, and the height of it is the spiritual gifts. Meaning that ultimately, this teamwork idea is pointing back to the Trinity. That we are showing this world something of the Trinity's teamwork when we work together as a team. All right, we got to close at this point. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to see your word at work, to understand the principles behind the spiritual gift, the unity, the teamwork, glorifying your Son. Father, we ask now that the Holy Spirit come on the scene, and now that we've renewed our thinking, that we could put on the new man of Jesus Christ by having these principles brought to life in our everyday lives, and in particular, how we relate to one another as members of the royal family. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning I just want to briefly talk about the offering, and that is just to say that one of the things about spiritual gifts that we will study is that each one of them is a heightened supernatural manifestation of something that we're all called to do. I'm going to start with my gift because that's the one people say, oh, no. No, nobody but the pastor is called to do what the pastor does. However, yet there's a verse, for example, that says we're supposed to give other people a reason for the hope that lies within us. We're all supposed to do that. What's that? Teaching, right? That's teaching. Giving's no different. Yes, are there some people who are supernaturally gifted with that desire and that knowledge to know how to give financially? Absolutely. But we're all called to do it, you see? And so, and in a sense, you know, the spiritual gift is to kind of supercharge these kind of activities, you know, but then we're all part of it. And so that's also here as well, that we have been this great freedom in the church age to be able to say, you know what, as God has blessed me, I will now realize I have the ability to then participate in the giving and receiving. And that's the right mentality for giving. So let's all pray for the offering this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing so magnificently, blessing us, enriching us in all these areas, particularly spiritual ones. And Father, we ask, please, to renew our thinking. And there's one area where the world's mentality creeps in all the time. It's money, Father. We just ask you to help through the days when we study these principles of giving, and when Dane comes up and teaches us about giving, that's all part of that renewing of the mind that we need to have. And we ask for that this morning, Father. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I just want to close this morning before we have our closing song by just reminding you that one of the other areas of great giving is in giving the gospel out to people, the good news of what Christ accomplished on the cross, and how by simply believing in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. So let's just take a moment now to have this moment dedicated to anybody who's within the sound of my voice, or by the way, within the sound of your voices going out of here, who's without Christ and without hope, that we want to let you know that God loves you with a precious love. He demonstrated it. He manifested it in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. His son, the God-man, went to the cross. And when he was there, his death, his spiritual death and his physical death, all pointed to the fact that God had judged every sin, past, present, and future, in the body of his son, Jesus Christ, on that cross. That means your sins have already been dealt with. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice for our sins and all the world's sins, yours. And he has established the most wonderful thing, and that is that knowing who we are without him, that we are incapable of these spiritual things, incapable of crawling our way back to him, he has established a beautiful, beautiful entrance back into the family, an entrance to eternal life. And it's something that everybody can do. Everybody doesn't have to work, doesn't have to pay money, doesn't have to get baptized, doesn't have to feel sorry for your sins. No, the one thing is that we hear good news and believe it. That we simply place our trust, our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So we're just going to take a moment here to give you an opportunity this morning. If you've never realized that, if you've never understood what Jesus Christ did for you and the heart of his heavenly Father and wanting to welcome you into the family by simply believing good news, now's your moment. Now is the acceptable time. We're closing our eyes, giving you a moment to come to that understanding and have this be the moment you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection and how he is manifested when the saints exercise their gifts. We ask now for the Holy Spirit's mentorship to keep on doing what he always does, which is to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name by the power of that Holy Spirit. Amen.